Good morning. We're reading two passages from Luke this morning. The first is Luke chapter 14 first, verses 7 to 24. If you've got the church Bibles, that's on page 848. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honour at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honour, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." Then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honoured in the presence of all other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Second passage is from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50. So we go back to page 839 if you're using the church Bibles. Jesus anointed by a sinful woman. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. As she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he forgave the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little, loves little. Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace."
Please do keep your Bibles open there. If you want to keep a finger in or open to Luke 14, where we just were, and then keep a finger in Luke 7, we'll be looking at that today. Marg, can I have that slide up, please? I wanted to say a word about this sermon series that we're doing. Our normal practice as a church is to work exegetically through a book of the Bible, to take a passage for the day and work through it, applying it to our lives, seeing the gospel in it. This is a different type of series. This is a topical series, and we're looking at the big picture of Dixon Baptist. So this is kind of a visual representation of Dixon Baptist, what we're on about as a church. I had a wonderful experience this week. After last week, we were looking at prayer. Today, we're looking at hospitality. Someone came to me, and they were concerned. We were talking, and they were concerned that we're going to stop preaching the gospel, stop talking about the Bible, stop talking about the word of life that saves people, and instead think about a whole bunch of church structural stuff. And can I just say, I'm so thankful that that is the impulse of people in our church, that that would be a great concern, that we would actually move away from the gospel, and furthermore, that they'd actually come and talk to me about it. That's really wonderful. Let me assure you of something as we go through this, and I want your eyes to be tuned to this. I think the gospel actually shapes us into the type of people for whom this stuff happens. I think there's gospel reasons that we do these things. The gospel shapes us and it gives us a direction as a church. So as we look at these things, my commitment to you is not just that I'm going to tell you to give more, serve more, do more. It's actually that you would hear the word of the gospel that shapes us into the type of people for whom this is in our lives. And the reason we're doing this is if you're visiting our church and you're checking it out, it's a chance for us to, for you to kind of see what we're actually on about as a church. That's why we're doing this. All right, so with all that throat clearing, let's pray as we come to God's word and we look at hospitality. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would make us into hospitable people, that we would learn what it means to be people who love and welcome and serve and have eyes to see those around us. We pray that you would shape us by the gospel, that we would see people differently and love them differently. And we pray all of this because you first served us and you first welcomed us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to imagine for a moment a community that is so generous that no one was in need. No one had needs. Imagine for a moment a community so beautiful that it enjoyed the favor of all the people in the city. Imagine for a moment a community so attractive in their proclamation of Jesus that people came to faith every day. Wouldn't that be an amazing community to be a part of? Wouldn't you find that idea attractive? I certainly would. This is one of the most beautiful pictures of the church in the whole Bible. Imagine the impact if every modern church community looked even a little bit like this. If we can look at that slide again, if we look at the big things as we shape our church, as we do ministry this morning, these are the big things that we are committed to as a church. This morning we're going to look at hospitality. In a world that does not know Jesus, in a world that has not heard the gospel, in a world that is suspicious or hostile toward the church even, we need to remember the power of hospitality, the power of open homes and open lives. Did you see it in that reading in Acts when I read it out to you? Did you hear it? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were devoted to prayer and to breaking bread together. They were together. They spent time together. They worshipped God in the public space of the temple, and they broke bread and praised God together in their homes. Can you see the hospitality that runs through the early church, the way that their lives were open to one another and to others coming in through the power of hospitality? Hospitality is powerful. On Sunday, the preacher can stand here and talk about love and talk about the invitation of God. At the table, people experience the love and the invitation of God. Together we gather on a Sunday and we sing together about the grace and the forgiveness that we have received through Jesus. But at the table, we actually need to extend grace and forgiveness to one another as we actually spend time with one another in our rough edges. We can open the Bible and we can hear the commands to give and to serve and to welcome. But at the table, we become those who give and serve and welcome. Can you see the power of it? A table becomes a space for those to see and hear and explore and question the gospel in a safe place. There is power at the table. Let me tell you something that blew my tiny mind when this was pointed out to me. Once you've seen it, you won't be able to unsee it. It will change the way that you read the Bible. Are you ready? A vast amount of Jesus' ministry is done over a meal. A vast amount of his teaching is done over a meal. Not all of it. There are big teaching moments. There's the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain. Not all of his teaching, but a large amount, more than you might expect, was done over a meal, done at a table in someone's house as an opportunity for ministry presented itself. Next time you're reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, have a look at how much of Jesus' ministry happens over a table, over a meal. Did you know that the early church met in people's homes? They didn't have church buildings. They would meet at whoever had the biggest house with space for people to come. And part of their worship together included fellowship meals where they would literally sit around a table and break bread together. And get this. If you wanted to be a leader in the early church, do you know what was on the job description? You're expected to be of good character, you're expected to be able to teach the Bible, and you had to be hospitable. You had to be hospitable. So think about your table, your literal table, like the table that's in your dining room or your kitchen or whatever. A table, it's so simple. Like, what is it? It's just, when you boil it down, it's just a flat board of wood with four legs. You might have a fancier table maybe, but that's basically it. It's just a flat board with some legs. But I think about this. I was thinking about everything that happens at my table through a week, right? Food is prepared and it is shared and it is eaten. School lessons are done, especially during COVID. Wounds are treated. Memories and stories are shared. Candles are lit or extinguished. Plans are made and often cancelled, especially during COVID. Tough conversations are had. Grievances are aired. Apologies are offered. People laugh. People weep. Somehow this wooden board that sits in our house becomes etched with words and with memories and with life. There is kingdom power at the table of hospitality. But for that to happen, the question has to be asked, is Jesus welcome at your table? Is Jesus invited to your table? And if he is he the Lord of your table? Have you given your table to Jesus? Christian hospitality allows your table to be a place where Jesus' presence is seen and where his grace is brought into the conversation that happens around the table. So here's the question. How could you regularly and intentionally practice hospitality? Now, this is going to look different for all of us. We're in different stages of life, different family situations, different housing arrangements, but whatever stage of life you're at, whatever your family looks like or your home life looks like or your work or your relationships look like, it's going to look different for each one of us. But the question is, how could you, in the circumstances of your life, where God has planted you in this season, regularly, intentionally practice hospitality? Offering your table, opening up your space, whatever it looks like, how could you intentionally offer hospitality and then invite people into it? Invite Jesus into it. If you've been following Jesus for any length of time, you very quickly discover that he turns everything on its head, and I mean everything. And hospitality is no exception. There isn't an area of life that he doesn't radically transform. Jesus challenges the way that hospitality can be self-serving and image-focused. I watched a movie recently. There's an aging comedian who was struggling in her career. She made a few bad calls and was getting some bad press, and so they bring in a PR consultant to revive her image. So their plan is, what they do, the PR consultant puts this together, they put on a big lavish party in her mansion. They invite anyone who's anyone in the industry to come to her house and be part of this big party, and they're going to make a big impression on them and make them feel all good, and they're going to make sure that the media is there to film it and so that it can all get kind of broadcast later. No expense was spared. Everything was beautiful. Everything was elegant. Everything was there to make people feel at home and feel comfortable. What was the goal? The goal was to be noticed. The goal was to be honored. The goal was some PR and some image restoration. You know, Jesus gave instructions for how to do hospitality. Did you know this? Before there was Margaret Fulton, before there was Maggie Beer, before there was Nigella Lawson, Jesus gave us a hospitality guide. Amazing. Look at Luke 14, starting at verse 7, the passage that we read earlier. Luke 14, starting at verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. And if so, the host who invited both of you will come and they'll say to you, give this person your seat. And then humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he'll say to you, friend, move up to a better place, and then you'll be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. What a revolutionary idea. Jesus sees the way that we go to places to be seen and to be noticed and to be honored. In his society, it was very set, very strict observed social rules. Your status could literally be assessed by the seating determined around the table. Now, it's a bit different for us. It's not as strict, it's not as defined, but we still know, don't we, that there are places that you want to be seen. There are places that you don't want to be seen. There are people you want to be associated with, and there's people you don't want to be associated with us with. How many of us have taken a photo of a meal or an outfit or a selfie in front of an event, and we've put it on social media, and we wait and we want to see how much attention is that going to get? Who's going to see that I was with these people in this place doing this thing, eating this Instagram-worthy meal? If I had a coffee at my friend Liz's house at Buckingham Street in Amaru, you probably wouldn't care about it, and I probably wouldn't try and tell you about it. But if I was invited by Queen Elizabeth to Buckingham Palace to have tea, you can guarantee that I'm probably going to find a way to squeeze that into every conversation I have for the next few months. Now, Jesus isn't merely saying, you know, just play it a bit cool, play it cool so you don't get egg on your face. He's saying something profound about how God's kingdom works. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. receiving hospitality isn't supposed to be a ticket to honor and to status. It is supposed to be a humble, relational communion where your status is parked at the door. Likewise, Jesus warns us about hospitality that is motivated by reciprocity and reward. Have a look at Luke 14, starting at verse 12. Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers or your sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, well, they'll invite you back and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, then you'll be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. What a radical idea. That we might choose to serve the weak and the vulnerable rather than the rich and the powerful. That we might invite the weak and the vulnerable instead of the rich and the powerful. That hospitality might be geared toward relationships with the humble rather than the great. I suspect in Jesus' time, with the emphasis on status and honor and reciprocity, that would have been much more marked. But it still can work the same way for us. We want to be with people that we like and with people that are like us. People we like and people like us. Is that bad? No. Is that a problem? No. Of course it's good to have relationships with your family and your friends. If you never invite your family or your friends over, then I might question if they're really your family or your friends. But Jesus challenges us at two points. He forces us to ask, is our hospitality merely a means to an end? Is it just a social capital that we can leverage, a social play to help us move in a better circle? And he challenges us, what is the invitation that we are extending to the weak and the vulnerable? Do we have a place, any place, for those who we do not like, or those who are not like us? Is there any invitation for those we don't like or those who are not like us or those who can't benefit us in any way? The promise is that the resurrection, God will honor those who loved the weak. If we are to be hospitable in the way of Jesus, then we need to see people differently. It is natural and it's normal to see people and rank them according to how they can benefit me or how they make me feel. And sometimes this grows up in a church community unnoticed. Let me read you something that a friend of mine wrote. He was reflecting on his time in a university student ministry. He said this, "I stepped out of the little crowd at the end of the public meeting of the student ministry, and looking back for a moment over my shoulder, the in-group of the ministry, the president, the vice president, their various girlfriends and boyfriends, and being suddenly struck by how beautiful they all were. There they were, a little cluster of expensively educated, fashionably dressed, good-looking people, a kind of undergraduate Christian Camelot. God is perfectly free to use the wise, use the powerful, use the nobly born, if he so chooses." But he goes on to say this, "If our thinking is to be shaped by the cross and by the example of the apostles, we will need to guard ourselves assiduously against the instinctive human prejudice in favor of the beautiful and the popular and the instinctive human desire to be counted among them ourselves. That is not the place where real eternal glory, the glory that matters for the people of Christ, is to be found. God has caused his glory to shine most brightly of all in the face of the crucified Christ. And he loves to show the reflection of that glory in the weak and the despised and the poor and the humble. There is something about the cross of Christ. There is something about the call of Christ that turns us into hospitable people." Think about how you come to church on a Sunday. You could walk in here scanning to see the people that you like, the people that are like you, scanning to find a place of comfort and sit back and be ministered to. And that is normal. That is natural. We all do that to some extent. But what if we walk through the doors thinking, I'm a host. I am walking in as a host. And you were to scan the room looking for the lost and the lonely. Thinking about how you're going to make other people feel at home. Finding a place with the person on the margin. Helping them come here and find a place of warmth and welcome and love. And if Jesus is right, and of course Jesus is right, you would find far more glory and far more blessing in coming to church like that. It's the one who forgets themselves, the one who humbles themselves, the one who can welcome others with open arms that is truly blessed. Now, we know that isn't natural. We know that's not normal. How can we become the kind of people who live out that hospitality to others with warmth and with welcome to all people? We need to see ourselves in light of the gospel. We get a picture of it in Luke 7. You can flick over there. Well done if you managed to keep a finger there up until this point. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 36. When one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him, he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, so she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and then she began to wipe them with her hair, kissed them and poured perfume on them. And when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Who's the host? Simon. He invites Jesus to be a guest at his table. Who's the guest? Jesus. He's been invited along, and so he goes along. Probably he's been invited because Jesus is making a name for himself as a popular religious teacher. He is becoming a person worth knowing in the religious sphere, and so he gets an invite to a Pharisee's house. In Simon's mind, Simon's a good guy. He's a good person. She's an unclean sinner, and if Jesus really knew who she was, he wouldn't let her near him. But Jesus knows his thought. He tells this story about two people who are forgiven their debts. Now listen to the punchline. Listen to the punchline. Chapter 7, verse 44. He turned toward the woman and he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house and you did not give me any water for my feet. But she wet my feet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair. You didn't give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever's been forgiven little, loves little." And then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Now the guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace." It turns out Simon's a terrible host. He's just a really bad host. In that culture, if you came to someone's house, they would give you water for your feet. For your hands. They would greet you with a kiss. They would anoint your head with oil. These were all common hospitality things in the ancient world, in that culture. And he's terrible. He's a terrible host. But this woman, who everyone is looking down on, she is so full of repentance, so full of love, so full of gratitude, because she knows that through Jesus her sins have been forgiven. And she is so full of love, so full of repentance, so full of gratitude that she washes his feet with her tears and her hair. She becomes the host. She has an extraordinary love for Jesus because she knows he has forgiven her. And when we know the love of Jesus, when we've experienced his immense forgiveness of us, then we become free to love others. The gospel tells us, no matter how well we scrub up, no matter how socially respectable we are all sinners who deserve condemnation from God. You might think, oh, not me, I'm a good person and I hang out with good people. I'm not like those bad people over there. And at this point, you can just define good and bad people however you want. Well, you're just like Simon. You don't see how great your sins are, how unclean you are. And that's why so often we can be ambivalent about Jesus and we can look down on anyone who doesn't meet our expectations, our standards, unless you can let go of self-righteousness and pride. You'll never be able to accept the grace of God, to receive the forgiveness that he offers. You'll never be able to love people the way that Jesus loved people. The truth is, we are all sinners. We are all unclean. We all deserve condemnation and we need to be forgiven. We are in need of a Savior. And that is just precisely what Jesus came to do. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he plays host to his disciples. He gets on his knees to wash his disciples' feet. He makes them clean. And it was so shocking that he would do that. Do the dirty job that the slave did. They're so shocked that he does it, they actually try to stop him. On the night when he's betrayed, he hosts them. He breaks bread. He pours wine. And he says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." By dying on the cross the next day, he bears all the condemnation of God for us so that we can be forgiven. We can be made clean. He does far more than wash dirty feet by pouring out his tears. He washes dirty sinners like you and me by pouring out his blood. Do you know why he did that? So we can share in the feast of his kingdom. He's offering an invitation to all to come and sit at his table. You and I can be welcomed as guests with God at the host, as at his table. He rose from the dead and he's gone to prepare a place for us. Clean, forgiven, righteous through Jesus. It's beautiful. He wants to welcome you to his table. And that is what lies at the heart of Christian hospitality. It isn't recipes and decor and lights and atmosphere. All that stuff's good. And if you're thinking about hospitality, you're like, oh, I'd have to clean my house. You don't. Just open up your table. Welcome people to your messy table. And do you know what? You can just love them. It's not about the decor. All the stuff, that's all good, but that's just window dressing. This is what's at the heart of it. We are given a place at the table of God because of the costly grace of God. We receive his love and his mercy and his grace. And through Jesus, God has opened wide the door to us. He has thrown open his arms to us. He has thrown open his heart to us. And he has brought us to his table. That's what he did for each one of us in the gospel. And as we receive that love, receive that forgiveness, receive the grace of God, we get to hear Jesus say this: "Do you understand what I've done for you?" This is what he said on the night he was betrayed. "Do you understand what I've done for you? Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I've set you an example, so you should do as I've done for you. And now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." That's what lies at the heart of Christian hospitality. Let's pray. Let me confess, Lord, some of us far too slow to recognize the immense hospitality that you have offered to us. You poured out your life to make us free, forgiven, clean, welcome. We were once your enemies, and now we're seated at your table. And Lord, I pray that that love and that grace would overwhelm us. Just like the woman in this story, that we would see how much we've been forgiven and that we would love much. And I pray, Lord God, that as a church, we wouldn't just settle for niceness. We wouldn't just settle for politeness. You would make us a welcoming, hospitable people. That no matter who we can invite and no matter who we can welcome when we come here, that our hearts would be open to love people, to welcome people, the way that you love people, the way that you welcome people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.